this morning, we come and stand in your presence and we say, thank you, Jesus. Father, we still cannot understand your love for us. Lord, as we study the Bible, as the Holy Spirit reveals how far we were from you, we can't understand. I'm reminded of what Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We come this morning just astonished that individuals like us would be loved by you so much. You told us there's no greater love that a person has than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. And you call us friends, died on the cross for us even when we were enemies. We come this morning to say thank you, Jesus. And we marvel at that. We don't understand it, but we marvel. We are astonished. We realize how different you are than us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're not like us, that you're unique, that you stand alone, stand apart. You are holy. You alone are holy. We come this morning to say thank you. May you be glorified this morning. May you help us to bring every burden, every problem, every need, every struggle, and lay it at your feet, trusting you, believing that you're far more capable and able than we are to handle these things. You understand the end of a thing from the beginning, and you know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Well, the Lord is good all the time. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the 9th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We finished the 9th chapter last Wednesday night. We covered a number of chapters, but we'll be in the latter part of the 9th chapter this morning, verses 23 and 24. Precious verses. They sort of stand out when you read the book of Jeremiah. You're going through it, and all of a sudden you come to these two verses. It's like, wow, very encouraging. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, they'd love to make sure you get a copy of the Bible in your hand. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take it home. Our gift to you. Chapter 9 of the book of Jeremiah, we'll look in verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Father, we pray this morning as we open the word, open our hearts. Father, we as believers know you. Your word tells us in Jeremiah 31:31, every person in the new covenant knows you. And we come, but yet we desire to know you more. I just want to pray you to open our hearts up. And we think about these verses, we think about what it says. These are the things that you delight in, that we know you. What an amazing statement, the joy that you have as you reveal yourself to us, as you make known to us who you are. And I pray that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel and tell others that they can also know you, that they can come into that personal relationship with Jesus, the creator of the universe and the one who gave his life, that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. That's our prayer. And so we want to grow in that knowledge of you. We want to glory in that. And I pray you teach us what that means this morning. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You know, I believe in some ways that God has created us as human beings to glory. It's a matter of what we glory in. This passage tells us we are to glory in knowing the Lord. We are glory in the fact that we know the Lord. We want to boast in that. You know, it's like someone who knows someone very important. You know, you know this person, you met this person, and maybe you don't know them that well, but you want to tell others, man, I shook hands with so-and-so. You know, you glory in that. Or you glory in Georgia football. You know, it's like, yes, as if I played in the game, you know, but I did enjoy the whooping. I pulled for Georgia, pulled for SEC in general. But it's just that glorying that comes. And this passage is talking about that. About really ultimately glorying in self or glorying in God. God created us to glory. God created us to boast. When we say glory, to boast in or to find confidence in or to exalt in or to say, wow, you know, my dad can whoop your dad. You know, that is the idea of glorying in something. We glory in the Lord. We glory in Jesus. Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I and to the world. We glory in that. We glory in the cross. We thank God for it. We take privilege in that. We take honor in that. We want to boast in the cross and tell people, look, this is how that you can be saved and find meaning in life, and you can boast in Christ, what he's done for us, and brag about it and tell others. This morning as we were praying, I was reminded about Jesus and how when he came to the earth, he was veiled in human flesh. Even though in some ways he came to reveal to us the Father, yet that revelation is only partial. You know, he was still veiled in human flesh. I'm reminded in Revelation when he comes back, he's going to come in a completely different form than when he came. No longer in that flesh and blood body in the incarnation. Now he's going to come in the fullness of who he is. The Bible says that every eye will see him, and those that pierce him will see him. It's an amazing revelation of God. And he takes pleasure in this revelation. He takes pleasure in this brilliant light of shining out who he is. But he doesn't take pleasure in people that glory in themselves or glory in their accomplishments or, as he says in this passage, he's glory in these three things. So you and I need to boast in the Lord. We need to boast in who Jesus is and let people know about that and brag about it in a way. And I don't mean in a carnal way, but brag about it. That we know the Lord. And what a marvel that is. Not that we take credit. The Bible says, can a man by wisdom find out God? The answer is no. You can't find God by wisdom, by searching in some ways. Even though the Bible says, if you search for me, with all of your heart, you'll find me. But here's the deal. It's not that we find him because we discover him somewhere. We search for him and find him because he sees that searching heart, that desire to know him, and he reveals himself to us. It's God that reveals himself to us, not us that reveal ourselves to him. We love him because he first loved us. And that revelation of God and that boasting in this is an important factor in our Christian walk. You know, we think about the current trend in our world, in our country, and they boasted in technology or our human accomplishments. And yet we as believers, we boast in the Lord. We know Jesus. That's why we're not afraid. That's why we don't live in fear, because we know the Lord. We know he's able to keep what we committed to his hands. We know that he is able to watch over us. And so we boast in that. It just removes fear from us. And so we walk and live by faith. We tell others, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid of dying? Why are you afraid of death? Why are you afraid of your mortality? We have immortality because we boast in the cross. We boast in Jesus. We boast in who God is. And that's really the testimony of Scripture. These individuals, think about the life of Jeremiah. As everybody's, you know, concerned, as the Babylonians now are coming, as they're getting more and more afraid, Jeremiah's boasting in the Lord. He's standing up saying, why are you afraid? It's because you're not right with God. It's because you don't have that relationship. Because the Lord is with us no matter where we are. So that's in some ways what Jeremiah is saying in this passage about don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in human accomplishments or human works or whatever it may be. Let me ask you a question. Do you boast? Do you take, you know, pride in whatever, your own personal accomplishments? There are other things, but I think these three areas that this Jeremiah is bringing out, these things reveal the heart of it all. I think about fame. And yet fame itself is some way glorying in maybe wealth, maybe in a person's wisdom and, well, I'm smarter than you because I'm famous, or your riches, you got all this riches, or your might, then somehow your physical accomplishments, maybe your physical attributes. And a lot of people that are well known, that whole idea of glorying in those things, it's all foolish. So we're looking at that this morning because God wants you and I to boast. He wants you to either glory, but glory in him, to boast about him, to tell others about Jesus, to say, look, let me tell you who I know. Let me tell you the individual that I met who changed my life. He can change yours. Let me tell you the individual who paid for my sin on the cross, the one who is holding me in the palm of his hand, who knows every step that I take. He's the one who's got every hair of my head counted. He knows the number of my days. He knows all that, and that's the one we boast in. So that's what really ultimately Jeremiah is saying in these passages. Make sure we're boasting in the right individual, the right one. And I think all these things are related to self in some way. So not boasting in ourselves, we boast in the Lord. So look in verse 23. Jeremiah writes and speaks for the Lord and says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let me encourage you to think about that for a moment. This idea of wisdom, the wisdom of man. human accomplishments or human smarts. And I think about technology. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this: where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, by wisdom, you don't know God by wisdom. You don't put him under a microscope or say that. If that was the case, if a person by wisdom found out God, then only the wise would know him. And what Paul is saying here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the intellectual? Where's the high IQ'd person? And the answer, it's rhetorical, is that he's not there. Because God's made foolish the wisdom of this world. And the writer, Jeremiah, is saying, do not boast in the wisdom of man. Don't boast in your own wisdom. Don't boast in your smarts or your IQ or your intellect. That's the idea. And man boasts in that. People boast in their smarts or their ability to, look, I've risen above the crowds, or I've risen over everybody else. And the Bible says don't boast in that. But that's exactly what the world does. They boast in our wisdom. We boast in our technology. And it's an amazing thing. Have you ever thought about that? Where did all this technology come from? I always wonder how, you know, the Bible says in Daniel, last days, you know, people will run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. There's some debate over whether that word knowledge is meaning the knowledge of just the intellectual knowledge, you know, that's on the internet, whatever it may be, or the knowledge of the coming of the Lord, the revelation of the end of the age and the events that are coming. Either way, we boast in that. But think about where it comes from. I mean, someone sitting down, have you ever thought about that? If you were back in the Stone Age and you knew nothing about anything, are you going to be able to make a... My wife made a pound cake the other day. So can you make a pound cake? How long did it take to discover how to make a pound cake? At least the way my wife makes it. My point in all that is, like, there's all this wisdom out there. You know, I've discovered, which you have probably way behind you, but I've discovered if you don't know how to do anything, just pull up YouTube. It'll show you step by step how to do anything. There's been a number of times in the last few years I've sat down. I remember, I won't get into this. Let me tell you the story. You know, I've got a very serious bee allergy. And so I've been stung 4 times in 6 years. I almost died 2 or 3 times. The point being is that finally I taught my wife to let me buy. I mean, I have some property and some land, and so I needed a tractor. And that's how couple times I got stung on my tractor. I'm bush hogging, and all of a sudden I've run over a yellow jacket's nest, and I get popped. And first time I got popped, I passed out on the tractor while it's running. Okay. I did shut my bush hog off. I remember trying to pick my phone up and call my wife, and that's all last I remember. Next thing I knew, I'd run through my fence. I've got a creek on my property that's probably 15 feet. You go the edge of it, and you're down. I mean, it's a long way. But I didn't go that direction. But I ran through the fence and hit a tree, and I came to. All I'm saying is I got to have a tractor with a cab. So Donna says, okay, you know, it's got a tractor with a cab. But I'm sitting down there one day thinking, you know, I can't get out and grab things. I mean, really, I mean, it's a very serious, if I got stung, it's really dangerous, okay? I've always got my EpiPen with me. So I'm sitting down there one day, and I thought, they got to make something at the end of a tractor you can grab things with. I mean, I don't know. I don't know all that stuff. You know, I'm not, you know. And I think, I'll just Google it, and sure enough, it came up, and I thought, oh, yes. Then I said, Don, I got to have this, you know, anyway. She fusses at me because, you know, she'll buy, you know, $15 worth of something, and I'll say, man, that's a lot. And she'll say, well, yeah, but you're buying it. Anyway, let's move on. But it's the wisdom. It's all this stuff out there on the internet. It's all this, and we boast in that. And so my point is that you can sit down and you can think, you know, what if they make this? I was sitting there about, you know, a few months ago, we bought a little thing in our house, and in order to turn it on, you got to get behind it, and it's a little, it's very challenging to get behind it and plug it in, or push the, you know, and I said, they got to make something you can just plug into your wall, plug in, and then you can remotely, and sure enough, you know, it's $10, you know, it's like, wow, this is so cool. Anyway, don't search the internet now while we're here, okay, that's cheating. But my point in all that is that we boast in those things. We glory in our wisdom. And yet it's all going to come crashing down. And the Bible says this in verse 23. Let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Don't glory in that. Don't boast in all this. Don't brag about, you know, look how smart I am. Then also he says in verse 23, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Literally physical abilities. And that's why I tied that in some ways to fame, because oftentimes what causes a person to rise is their physical attractiveness or their beauty or their whatever it may be, something physical. Or even their physical strength. And they glory in their might. They glory in their physical abilities. You know, and there's a lot of that going on today. You know, what they can or can't do. There's a lot of that glorying in human ability. Or I think about it in a national sense, in military. We glory in our military prowess. In our ability to go in there and wipe anybody else out or defend ourselves or whatever it may be. We glory in those things. And God's speaking to the nation of Israel because they were glorying in their own wisdom. They were glorying in their own ability, and yet it was diminishing drastically. And they were glorying in the wrong things. They were boasting about their own abilities or their own intellect or their own smarts. And the idea of their military prowess, and yet they were fixed to be overrun by the Babylonians. And don't boast in that. Don't boast in all those things. The Bible says bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of not only the life that now is, but of that which is to come. You know, so we go out there, we exercise. I think it's important to be in shape and to do what you can. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we don't need to boast in that. How long are you going to boast in that until you reach? It's going to fade one day. It's going to be gone one day. Matter of fact, all of these things are gone. Your intellect one day is going to be gone. And so people were boasting in their natural abilities, their own physical attributes. And they're bragging about it, how fast or how big or how strong or how tall or whatever it may be. And that's put in front of people today. People have so many insecurities because, well, I'm not as tall or as big or as fast or as attractive, or my ears are too small or my nose is too big, or I'm overweight, whatever. All these things. And as a result of the idols of our culture, these are idols. And God's been speaking over and over again to Judah about their idols, about the gods that they worshiped. And he's ultimately saying, don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your physical attributes. Don't boast in these things. Look what I've done. Because it's wrong, it's sinful. Now again, God created us to boast. I think God created us to glory, but we have to glory in the right things. We got to put it in the right place. But they weren't in the right places, of course. And look what it says in verse 23, the latter part of verse 23. Oh, let me give you a verse in Amos chapter 2 about the strength, boasting in might or power or strength. Amos chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, if you're taking notes. It says, therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall. And what happened is Amos is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel about the coming Assyrian. Assyria invaded the northern kingdom, carried them away captive, destroyed them 100 years before Jeremiah is speaking to Judah. But he's saying to Israel, the northern kingdom, the flight will perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. So you know, it's like God saying through Jeremiah, he's already said this, then what are you going to do? You know, you got all this stuff, you're boasting, then what are you going to do in the end? You're boasting in your physical, what are you going to do when you come to die? What are you going to do when you get older? And all those physical attributes fade. And then you're going to have a hard time getting up in the morning. How fast are you going to be then? And so don't boast in those things. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. God gives us the ability to get wealth. And you say, well, no, I worked hard for this, and I'm really disciplined. Yeah, but God blessed. Do you think you're the only one that disciplined yourself? Do you think the only one that worked hard? And sometimes things just fall into place. It's God that gives us power to get wealth. Every good and gift, perfect gift is from above. God feeds the sparrow. He's going to feed us. We've said before, he even feeds the atheist. So on the same idea of money, which is ultimately power, people boast in their financial wealth. The Bible says in James, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Your gold and silver are cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You've heaped up treasures in the last days. And what good are they, ultimately? That doesn't mean we don't manage our funds. Doesn't mean we don't save. But as a believer, we don't boast in that. We don't boast because God can take it away in a second. Paul the Apostle said, I know how to abound and I know how to suffer need. There's times that God gives us a lot. There's times that God may take it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? Isn't that what Job said? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. But it's wrong to boast in our wealth, to boast in our status financially or materially, what we have. But that's where the world boasts in. And it puts pressure on us. Well, we've got to wear the right stuff. We've got to wear the right clothes. We've got to have the right tag or the right label on it. Why? Because we want to fit in. We want to feel comfortable. We want to feel accepted. The Bible says the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. What a verse. So we think to ourselves, what are the things in our culture that are highly esteemed, that are important? Well, the Bible says they're an abomination to God. Why? Because his ways aren't our ways. The values that God holds are completely opposite. And again, we learn a lot in that verse by, and I've said this so many times, by what sin has twisted everything. Sin has flipped it all. We value the things that God doesn't value. We don't value the things that God does. It's because of sin, because of what's happened in our lives, because of the transformation that took place in the fall. That's why we come. On a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or our home groups, we come to study the Bible. We want to learn, what does God value? What is important to the Lord? I want to value what he values. I want to see the world the way he sees them. These are important things. Let me ask you about these things, about wisdom, about physical safety or physical abilities or even about riches. Isn't God the one that provides that? I got a verse here. I've quoted it before. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, if you're taking notes. He says, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you haven't? Why are you boasting? As if somehow you received your intellect by yourself. God was the one who gives you the ability intellectually. Your IQ was given you by God. Your physical abilities were given you by God. Your wealth, God's the one who blessed or didn't bless. Whatever he did, God's in charge of all that. The Bible says, what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything we have, we received from the Lord. So why do we boast in it as if somehow we did it? You say, well, I worked really hard. I've got some physical attributes that I worked really hard. I disciplined myself. I exercised. I lifted weights, whatever it may be. Yeah, but God gave you the genetic ability and the genetic disposition to do that. Or the people that rise up to the top, do you think that no one else has worked that hard? There are people who are just God's blessed. And that makes us so astonished, really, when you look back and say, Lord, why? Why would you bless us? There's times you sit back and you go, I don't understand. There's no reason, no logical reason, except just God bless. God just takes care of us. God watches over us. God is gracious to us. And so this idea of boasting in ourselves, boasting in our wisdom or our physical attributes, our might or our power or our riches or our material possessions, God says, don't boast in those things. That doesn't mean that God hasn't made us smart or physically able or God made a number of people in the Bible wealthy. But it wasn't their place of boasting. It wasn't where they were bragging to everybody else. Nothing wrong with being smart or physically able or having money. Nothing wrong with that. That's not evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, the Bible says. It's the boasting and bragging that I got more than you do. That is the problem. And our world's filled with it. Everybody boasts. Everybody brags. You know, it's been said over and over that Facebook is just a place to brag. You boast, you know, I went to the store today and bought this. Oh, wow, I can't believe that you did that. You know, that was amazing that you did that, you know. As if everybody's interested. Now, I'm not, look, if you're on Facebook, don't misunderstand me. It's a tool. God can use that to reach people with the gospel, right? But let's be honest, too, and realize that it is a place where people boast. And have you ever seen a picture of someone on Facebook where they're crying and they're having a bad day? No. It's always when they're having a great day and they're all smiling and they're out there on the beach or whatever it may be. Because, you know, they give the appearance of always being happy. But what it does, it makes everybody else feel like, wow, I wish I was that happy. Because ultimately, boasts, when you boast, when I boast on whatever it may be, our intellect, our physical attributes, or our wealth, all it does is step on other people. And we say, look what I have. And why don't you have that much? Even the whole heresy, the word of faith movement, the name it, claim it, is a way of boasting. Look how much faith I have because I'm rich. And you don't have as much money as I have, therefore you don't have as much faith. What a travesty. What a horrible thing. That is totally unbiblical. And so the word of faith or the name it, claim it, or the blab it, grab it, however you want to say it, you know. It's just a way of boasting. It's a way of, you know, and even people, spiritual people, well, you know, people appear like they got all the spiritual abilities. And so it gives them a sense of superiority or better than everybody else. You know, who are we? The Bible says, what is man that you are aware of him? Who are we, Lord? You know, when David said to himself, he said in his own heart, look, I want to make God a house. God's dwelling in this tabernacle. It's a mobile tent structure. You know, I want to build God a temple, a permanent structure. And so he goes to Nathan. He says, I want to build God a house. And Nathan says, go for it. Go for it. It's a great idea. You know, and all of a sudden that night, God spoke to Nathan. He says, you go back and tell David this. You know, I don't want you to build me a house. You're a man of war. You've shed a lot of blood. I'll let your son do it. But here's the deal, David. I want to build you a house. God turned the tables. I want to do something for you. I want to build you a house. And I'm going to have one of your descendants sitting on the throne, and that person will live forever and ever and ever and reign forever. Who's that? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing statement. But it's that whole idea of wanting, you know, we want God to do things. We want to do things. We want people to feel good about ourselves or feel good about ourselves. So we boast, we brag. Even in spiritual matters sometimes, it's a travesty. Be careful. Again, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, I got my degree. Yeah, but who gave you the ability to get a degree? Who gave the intellect? Who gave you? You didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose what country you were in or what family you were born in. Or you didn't choose your IQ. God did that. I'm just saying we have to see everything the way God sees it. What do we have that we didn't receive? And if we received it, then why are we boasting? As if we didn't receive it. But that's the idea in the passage. That's why Jeremiah is confronting these people and saying, thus says the Lord, don't boast in self, in you, in who you are. But then he says about what to boast in. Look at verse 24, if you will. He talks about boasting. In this boasting, he says in verse 24, but let him who glories or boasts glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Now, please understand, let me just say this right off the bat. The only way you know the Lord is because God has revealed himself to you. That's why I said earlier that verse, can a man by searching find out God? Reminds me of the Russians when they went up into space. The first time they went up into space, remember they were an atheistic nation back in those days. And so they went up into space, and the cosmonaut said, well, God must not exist because we don't see him. It's like, I mean, you think God's going to be sitting up there, you know, floating around on a throne, you know, and I don't know, it just shows you how dumb people are. But my point is, can a man by searching find out God? No. So how do we know the Lord? He reveals himself to us. And this is that we boast in that. God revealed himself. God showed me. God drew me. God saved me. God changed my life. our understanding of God, our revelation of God. Is the Holy Spirit revealing? Why has the Holy Spirit come? To reveal the Father. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. He will take the things of mine and show it to you, that revelation, that illumination. God illuminates himself. What is he doing in this passage? He's illuminating. He's saying to us, this is what I do not value, and this is what I do value. This is what you're not to boast in. Here's what you are to boast in. You're to boast in me. You're to boast in the fact that you know me. The fact that you know me is a testimony of God. How do I know the Lord? Because of his mercy and grace. How do I stand here before you today and testify of Jesus? How do we open the word up? How do we even have a Bible in our hands after all the attempts to destroy it over the centuries? The grace of God. It's a testimony of God, what God has done. We look at the nation of Israel and we say, how can these people that have been scattered all over the world for so long and persecuted more than any people on the face of the planet are still there? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. It's a testimony of God. The fact that you and I know the Lord is a testimony. Not of our intellect to somehow by putting him under a microscope to figure it all out. That's why Paul the Apostle said in Corinthians, he says, you know, I didn't come to you in wisdom of man. I didn't come to you with a, you know, sort of a, I mean, I'm sharing the wisdom or the somehow apologetically trying to prove God's existence. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just came and preached the gospel. Why? Why did he do that? Because he understood. A person doesn't come to know the Lord by intellect. A person doesn't come to know the Lord by simply this intellectual approach. The person comes to know Christ by God revealing himself to them. That's the only way. It's God that reveals himself to us. It's God. That's why that it says in Job, can a man by searching find out God? No. So the point is in verse 24, let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Because when you glory in that, it's not about you. It's not about glory in the fact that somehow I did this and I found God and I figured it out and I came to this intellectual conclusion about who God is. No. We say, I know the Lord, and I could never know him apart from him. God revealed himself to me. We love him because he first loved us. He's revealed himself. That's why if you search for him with all your heart, he will reveal himself to you. He will show himself to you because God honors that. God wants people to really pursue him. And this is a tremendous verse. And this is our boasting. Look what God's done. How can me, an individual, dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, on the road to hell, blinded by sin and all kinds of wickedness, how can I come to this place of knowing the Lord? By the grace of God. By the fact that Jesus came and revealed himself to us. That's what I said earlier. You know, here he is on the earth. And he's veiled. He really is veiled. To the point where his disciples, was it Andrew said, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. He says, have I been such a long time with you, Philip? And you don't know me? He that seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because he's veiled. He didn't come in the fullness of who he was. Even though he did all these things, there were little hints and little glimpses, but not the full revelation. That's why in the book of Revelation, when he comes, we'll see him in the fullness of his glory. Because we've not seen him like that. He's not come like that. When he comes, it's going to be totally different. Why? He will choose the day. He will choose the hour. He will choose the time. He's going to come the way he decides to come. And when he comes, people are going to see him. And they're going to be absolutely horrified, those that are lost. They're going to cry out to the mountains and to the caves and the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Because the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who can abide his presence? Here he comes in his fullness, and it's like, wow. And this is why we boast. We boast because we know the Lord. But this boasting is not in intellectual things or not in my ability or my spiritual whatever. We boast in God. We say, look what God has done. He's drawn me. He's spoken to me. He's revealed himself. He convicted me. It was the Holy Spirit that started convicting me before I even knew who it was. That's why we boast. And he says this in verse 24. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. What does God say? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. And yet we boast in this knowledge that we not only know him, we understand him. I've got a verse, I think it is. It's in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to read this. It's a few verses, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. It really brings this out to us. Chapter 2. Verse 9, he says this, but as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. But then he says in verse 10, but God has revealed him to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man who's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These words we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that is the unconverted man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 25, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have that? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's revealing God to us. He's showing us. He's revealing these things. We come to this passage and it's like, oh, wow. I've been boasting in myself or boasting or thinking pridefully about my intellect or my physical abilities or my money. And all of a sudden you realize, that's not good. The Bible says right here, this is not good. Well, can I? Yeah, you can boast in the Lord. I can brag about him. I can tell people, I know the Lord. I know him. I know him. I've met him. He's my best friend. He lives with me. You know, he spends time with me. Anytime I wake up, he's right there to listen to me, to talk to me, to share with me. He guides me by his Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. He seals us. He marks us as being owned, being purchased by his precious blood. What an amazing statement. So we're boasting in the fact that we know the Lord and we understand him. And then he says, look, he says in verse 24 about God, these three things about God, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness. I was sharing on Wednesday night in our study that God is a loving, kind God even when he judges. When God brings judgment upon the nation of Judah, God waited so many, hundreds of years. And God did that. The wrath of God being poured out in Revelation, how many centuries has it been? I mean, do you think we don't deserve that now? The Bible says God does not think about things the way we do, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth, meaning that God's delaying his coming just so that more people can be saved. But even in his wrath, God's mercy is seen. We stand back, and ultimately Jeremiah is speaking God's word to these people who trusted God and those who didn't. And he basically said, these individuals, they know the loving kindness of God. We know the loving kindness of God. We talk about the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The reason we know God, the way we understand God, is because we know his loving kindness. We have experienced his loving kindness because I'm saved. He died on the cross for me. For God so loved Mark Bird that he gave his only begotten son, that Mark Bird, believing in him, would not perish but have everlasting life, not temporary, not partial life, everlasting life. And that's true to every believer. And so we boast in that. We understand God. We see God's loving kindness. We marvel that he can see. We talk about that sex trafficking thing tonight at 6. We think about how can God look at this and see this and put up with it? Because he's not one that should perish. It's because of his mercies we're not consumed. The loving kindness of God delays his judgment upon ungodly sinners, gives them time to breathe, to eat, to enjoy life, to smile once in a while. God does that. Look what he also says in our passage here in our study. Verse 24 says that he understands that I'm exercising loving kindness and judgment. He understands judgment. I think about the cross. Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I to the world. It's in the cross that we glory. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross. In the cross, we see God's loving kindness. It's in the cross we see God's judgment upon sin. Jesus was judged in my place. We believe in a substitutionary death. He took my place. We understand the judgment of God. We see that Jesus tasted death for every man. He became sin for us that we might become. The third thing in our study here, the righteousness of God in Christ. So he says here in verse 24 again, he says that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. What does the Holy Spirit do? When he comes, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the idea of righteousness, that an individual that had never sinned stepped in the gap. You know, I think about the, wasn't this place called the Dark Matter that put in that, that ransomware into the a colonial pipeline that shut it down? Sin has infiltrated the human race. And it has shut us down. We don't know how to relate to God. We believe in things that God told us not to believe in. We trust in ourselves rather than God. God's answer to that is another individual stepping in and paying the price to be able to come and give the codes. You know, I don't know if you know how this works, but what they do is they put these viruses in these companies in their software. And the software shuts everything down. And they're the only ones that have the code to unlock it. So all of a sudden, your pipeline's not shipping gasoline. And if you want me to turn it back on or give you the code to turn it back on, pay me some millions of dollars and I'll do that. And these companies think, you know, I'm losing millions of dollars a day. So what's 20 million bucks? And so they pay them the money. And then all of a sudden, they pay the money and these companies or the dark matter, this group of people that are somewhere out in cyberspace, they turn it back on again. Jesus turned it all on. We were infected by sin. We weren't working right. Our relationship with God was shut down. We're stuck. We can't pay the price. We can't come up with the money to pay it off. And there's got to be payment. There's got to be a debt that's paid, or it's not going to be turned back on. Jesus came and paid. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. He paid the price, died on the cross for us. We see the loving kindness of God. We see all these things, the loving kindness, the judgment, and his righteousness. Why would someone righteous step in there and say, I'll pay this bill off so that things can be made right? What happens when a person comes to Christ? All of a sudden, we're born again. God said in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to make man in our image after our likeness. I said before, God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, man is a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. When sin entered into humankind, the spirit of man died. We are a body and a soul. We're dead spiritually. And that spirit of man is the part of us that enables us to know God, to worship God in spirit and truth, to understand spiritual things. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the spirit. Why? They're spiritually dead. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned, but his spirit's dead. When we're born again, God puts in the code to turn everything back on. We're born again. We're all of a sudden we're healed. There's a new birth. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. All of a sudden, everything's working. All of a sudden, not only do I have a body and a soul, my soul is my mind, will, and emotions, but now I've got a spirit, and my spirit's alive. There's a new birth. I'm alive. I was dead. Now I'm born again. I'm able to see God, know God, truly worship in spirit and truth. I'm able to understand spiritual things. Why? Because the code is Christ. The code is Christ. He gave his life for us. Well, how do I make that happen? How do I, as a person, cause that to be? By repenting of my sins and believing in Jesus. I don't have to pay anything. He paid it all. God requires me to repent, to turn from my sin, and to put him first and to serve him, to follow him. To believe in him. Believing not intellectually, but believing by, I'm going to make you the king of my life. I'm going to follow you. Do what you tell me to do. I'm going to stop all this garbage. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to acknowledge my sin, not pretend that somehow I'm not as bad as somebody else. Paul the Apostle said, I'm the chief of sinners. I deserve to go to hell. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And all of a sudden, we do that. We repent, and we give our lives and heart to Jesus, and we're born again. And all of a sudden, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the dead are alive. We can know God, fellowship with God, relate to God, understand spiritual things. We study the Bible, we're going, wow, wow, wow. I shared so many times before. I remember the first time I sung a hymn that I had sung many times growing up. And all of a sudden I get saved and I open this book up. I'm singing a hymn. I'm going, wow, look at the words. Look at these words. Why? I'm a new creation. I can, wow, look at these. These people who wrote these things knew the Lord. They understood the Bible. And I'm going, wow, I understand it too. How do I understand it? Do I boast in that? No, I understand it because of the grace of God. He provides the code to turn it back on again. That code is the blood of Jesus. And all of a sudden, we that were blind and lame and dead in sins are alive. And God's just saying in this passage, if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you understand and know me. He says these three things. You know my loving kindness. You know my judgment. You know my righteousness in the earth. You know that. And that's God. And we marvel and we say, Lord, how many times have I come and I've said, Lord, how did I get here? How did I ever get where I'm on my way to the kingdom? I'm already in the kingdom. I'm already exalted. I'm on the right hand of the Father. The Bible says we've been exalted. Second Ephesians chapter 2. We're already on the right hand of God in Christ. How do we get there? Because someone stepped in the gap and paid the price for me. Because an individual came and died on the cross. And he took the blows for my sin. He suffered in my place. It was a substitutionary death that I deserved. And he gave his life. I boast in that. I say, look what Jesus has done. Look what he's doing. Not only has he begun a good work, he's going to complete it. I'm just the clay. He's the potter. He's molding and shaping and working in my life. He's doing these things. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me his word. He's the one that keeps us and protects us from COVID. Keeps us alive. And if we somehow get COVID and we die, the Lord knows what he's doing. Doesn't mean we're not wise. But we trust him. I could walk out here today and get mowed out or whatever it may be. The thought that, you know, I've shared before in my testimony, the one thought I had when I got saved was I could walk out tonight, get smashed by a truck, be roadkill, and I'm going straight to heaven. It's like, yes! It's like, what a joy! We can't lose. We've already won. It's like Pastor Jonathan says, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. We're already victorious. We're already victorious in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise God. We boast in him. We tell people about him. We brag about it. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. Let me tell you what we can do in your life. You think I'm special? I'm a nobody. And yet God has taken the foolish things, the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh would glory in his presence. We boast in Christ. We boast in what you want to brag about him. Boast in him. God created us to glory. We glory in the Lord. That's my dad up there. That's my heavenly father. That's the one that gave his life for me. That's my best friend. My best friend's a Jewish carpenter. And he gave his life for me. And me and him hang out every day. And I want to tell you, you can do the same thing. You can do the same. He can be your best. You have to repent and believe. Wow. Boast. Look, do some bragging. Go out there and tell people, look what God has done. Tell people your story. You know the stories in our lives? I mean, I would more than likely, had I not come to Christ at the age of 19, I would more than likely not be alive today. My lifestyle was headed in a direction that was not good. And that was the thought that came to me prior to my conversion. I better change my path because I'm not going in the good direction and it's going to end up in a bad place. And I knew that because the Holy Spirit showed me. The wages of sin is death. You cannot go down this road and expect to escape ultimate consequence. And it was the Lord that showed me that. So we boast in the Lord. We say, Lord, we are your workmanship. We are your workmanship. Look what you're doing. Look what you've done. We are nobodies on our way to heaven. Yes. All the praise, all the honor, all the glory goes to him. That's why in Revelation they come before the throne, they fall down at him, they throw their crowns and say, holy, holy, holy. Only God receives all the glory. Praise God. So brag about him. Tell others about him. Boast in him. Don't boast in your intellect. Don't boast in your physical abilities. Don't boast in your riches. Don't brag about these kind of things. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you boasting? As if you didn't. As somehow you did it yourself. Our boasting is in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we close our study, we want to thank you. I just pray for everybody here that all of us would come to a place where we really see this and understand, I want to boast in the Lord. That somehow you created us to glory, but that glory has to be in you. That's what Paul said when he said, God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I into the world. It was the cross. It was at the cross where I saw God's loving kindness. It was at the cross where I saw God's judgment fall upon Jesus, and he died in my place. It was at the cross that I realized, as Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He was perfect. Never sinned. It's at the cross that we find out these three qualities about God. Your loving kindness, your judgment, and your righteousness. And we boast in those things. So may we, as your people, boast about that and brag about that and glory in these things, because ultimately it's glorying not in ourselves but in you. It's glorying in what you are, who you are, what you are, how you are, the way that you are. It's so fascinating to me that you love us. And the way that you are, the character of God is an amazing thing. There's nobody on the planet like you. And I just say thank you that you are the way you are. Thank you that you're not up there wanting to harm us, wanting to destroy us, wanting to you are God, and you are good all the time. And we thank you. Even in the hard times we go through, even the tragedy and the heartache and the struggles, you are faithful. And we brag about your faithfulness. The Bible says, even when we are faithless, you are faithful. You cannot deny yourself. You will be who you are, and you are God Almighty. And so I want to pray this morning for anybody that doesn't know you. I want to pray for anybody that's boasting in themselves or in the world or in their money or in their physical attributes. May they see that one day it's all going to be gone. One day they'll die, and then what? As you say in Jeremiah, what are you going to do in the latter end? I mean, what can you do? And I pray that you'd help us to be wise. The Bible says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. As individuals, we know that our days are limited. Our days are numbered. All of us will one day die. So we want to apply our hearts in wisdom. And that means we give ourselves to Christ. We don't want to have temporary life. We want to have eternal life. And that eternal life is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. That boasting, that bragging, that glorying is found only in the person of God. And those are the things you delight in. Those are the things that you take pleasure in. When you see your kids out there boasting about you, telling others about you, glorying in you, look what Jesus has done for me. Look how he saved me. Let me tell you the story, my testimony, how he rescued me and delivered me and changed me, transformed me. Gave me the Holy Spirit, opened my heart up to the Word, showed me and taught me and grew me. I want to brag about him. I'll boast in him and in the cross. It was at the cross I died to these old things. I'm crucified Nevertheless, I live, yet Christ lives in me. And I help us to see that we're dead. When we came to Christ, we died of the old man, died of the old nature, died of that old boasting and glorying. And now we have a new life, and we boast, we glory in you. And we pray you would help us to do that in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me remind you again, we have a ministry team up here. They've got red badges on that says ministry team. They'd love to pray with you if you have any kind of prayer needs or if you don't know the Lord. They'd love to pray with you. You know, you need to publicly testify. You know, someone said a while back that, you know, I don't have a whole lot of altar calls. And the reason is because the Bible says you need to do two things to be saved, repent and believe. Not necessarily have an altar call. That means you can't have an altar call. We have them from time to time. But you need to repent and believe in the Lord, and that's how you're saved. My point in all that is if you've repented and if you've believed in Christ, trusted in Jesus, tell somebody. The Bible says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. We want to boast in the Lord. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for my life. He saved me, changed my life. We're going to have a baptism coming up. We have a number of our that want to get baptized. And that's a way to look, I'm going to publicly declare I'm a believer, a follower of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of him at all. Look what he's done. So my point in all that is, please, you know, it doesn't mean we won't have an altar call. Please, I'm just saying to you, if you repent, turn away from your sin, and put your faith in Christ, you'll be saved. That's all we need to do. Let's all stand.